We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, looking how to become a growing Christian. I'm going to preach on this morning, and then beginning in January, I'm going to preach through the fruits of the Spirit. Most of you know exactly what that is. You've read in the Scripture, and to become a growing Christian, I believe we are to possess the fruits of the Spirit. So this is an introduction of what we're going to be looking at over the next 6 or 7 weeks through month of January and February to make sure that we are a growing Christian. This morning I want to ask you a very important question, which is the background or the foundation of this entire message. Are you a growing Christian? This morning, can you answer that question, whether you're sitting here in person or watching online? Can you honestly say that you're a growing Christian? I'm not going to pass out a piece of paper for you to write yes or no on it. I want you to be honest with yourself and say, yes, I believe I am a growing Christian based on what God's Word says, or no, I believe I am very much a stagnant or content where I am. But you could go a little bit further and say, no, I believe I'm exactly where I was at the point of salvation. Do you know the Lord better today than you did this time last year? Do you know Him better today than you did the day of the time that you experienced conversion and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, let's be honest with one other thing. Do you even know what it means to be a Christian? Before you can answer the question of are you a growing Christian, you have to be able to say, yes, I'm a Christian in the first place. That you have to have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the author of your salvation and He desires to have a relationship with you. So that's really the first question you have to answer, but I'm looking toward those who say they are believers. A wise man once said, to cease to be better is to cease to be good. Most every one of you who are still working, I know we have many who are retired. Most of you who are still working, you desire to be better at what you're doing. You're desiring to grow. You're desiring to be a better salesman, a better you fill in the blank, whatever it may be. But some are on the other side of that spectrum as well. They're content with just getting the check they are receiving, not bettering themselves, not wanting to become better at their job or whatever it may be. And the idea that we see there is that of a Christian, that you have those who are growing Christians and gives you the image of a tree that are continuing to grow, and then you have those who are more like a stump who are not growing anymore. So you're fitting one of those, the two categories this morning. We need to be growing Christians. You will not have the victory that you ought to have, and you will not possess the joy that God gives unto you until you become a growing Christian. It is growing toward maturity. Being a growing Christian, if you answered yes to that question this morning, you are growing toward maturity. Why is that? Because you can only be young once, but you can be immature for a long time. You can only be young one time, but you can be immature for a long time. And I believe there's many in the world today that profess themselves believers who say that they are understanding what it means to know Jesus as their Savior, but they are immature from the mindset of growing to be Christ-like, desiring to be like Jesus calls us to be. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Every one of us this morning, including myself, I'll be honest with that, can learn from this message. We need to grow. We need to move closer to Jesus, and we need to allow Jesus to work in and through our life. A few things I want you to think about: the idea of maturity and what it means spiritually speaking. You can be spiritually healthy this morning, but not mature. You can be very much healthy, but not mature. An example would be a 5-year-old versus a 50-year-old. A 5-year-old young man, let's say he's going to probably be more healthy than a 50-year-old individual. But the idea that we see there is that you may be more healthy, but you are not mature as you walk through this thing called life. You can be gifted and not mature. God can grant you gifts. God can grant you things to be a vessel for Him and not mature. But if you are gifted and not mature, you can put yourself in some very difficult situations, places that you ought not be in. Think about Paul's most carnal church, the most fleshly minded church, the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul makes reference to this idea. It says, so that ye become behind in no gift, awaiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were more focused on what the flesh was saying rather than what God was calling them to do. They were gifted people, but the question is, are you gifted spiritually this morning, or are you gifted with a talent? So I want you to think about the first question that I started this message with: are you a growing Christian? And then I want you to think about this idea as we walk through two main points. What is maturity? What is maturity? Maturity is Christ's likeness. It is being like Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about maturity of maybe he's 18 years old and he needs to grow up, or he's 25 and he needs to grow up, or he's 32 and he needs to grow up. I'm talking about the mindset of only spiritually speaking, understanding what it means to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like, as we look at maturity this morning and what it means to become a growing Christian. Look with me in Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As you look at that verse there, you see the word perfect. The word perfect in this reference is the idea of being mature. This does not mean that you are sinless. This does not mean that you are going to make mistakes. This does not mean that everything is going to be just right. Paul was simply saying in the book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus that my goal of my ministry is that you continue to grow and that you present yourself a mature Christian. That he desires for you to grow. That he desires for you to move closer to him. As you think about that idea, oftentimes in church life, we say, God, we thank you for this building and the opportunity of being in it. God, we thank you for the budget. We thank you for our workers. We thank you for all of these things. But none of that matters if we're not growing in the grace of Jesus and being like Jesus. For us to understand what it means to thank God for these things, we must first thank God for our salvation and thank God as we continue to move through life being closer to him. I've been asked on numerous occasions, Bobby, what's the goal of your ministry? I was asked this last week, what is your goal? My goal has simply always been to, A, lead well, do the best that you can, and then secondly, simply make sure that you preach the entire gospel. And so that is what I believe I am called to do. But I want you to understand something about maturity. Maturity, spiritually speaking, is a lifelong process that is made up of three different stages. That each and every one of you this morning, including myself, are moving toward and should be desiring to be at that final stage that we're going to look at this morning, being mature in Jesus Christ. Two points, main points I want you to look at this morning. The first simply being the marks of maturity. The marks of maturity. What does that mean? What does that understand for us? How can we grasp a hold of this? There's three sub-points I want you to think about as we look at the marks of maturity. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In these verses, we're going to look at this morning that the Apostle John is speaking of three different stages, which are the marks of maturity that I want you to think about. Stage number one is childhood. Stage number two is young manhood. And the final stage is that of a fatherhood. All of us this morning, you are falling in one of those categories. You're falling in either you're a child of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, that you are in the young man stage of Jesus Christ, or you are moving toward and have entered into the idea of a fatherhood. God desires for us to be at that final stage. God desires for us to want to continue to grow, to reach that stage of fatherhood. The same idea as the physical world. You think about a baby. You find out a man and a woman, they are pregnant, they're having a child, and they go 9 months or say, and a baby is born, and they begin to grow, right? We understand. Most of you understand what that looks like, that they are a baby. They need mom and dad to do everything for them. And then they become maybe a little bit older, the toddler stage, and then they think they can do everything on their own, like ours does most of the time. And as you continue to move, they become a young child and an adolescent, a teenager, a young adult, an adult, and it moves on. It's gradually moving to what? Becoming a mature adult. And it's the same image here in the 1 John that we are children of Jesus Christ moving toward the idea of a fatherhood. A few things I want you to think about under the marks of maturity. The first is found in verse 12 of our text, the thrilling wonders of childhood. The thrilling wonders of childhood. You think about that idea, and they think maybe your child or grandchild Christmas morning. You can see it in their eyes, right? Most of you had the opportunity to do this just a couple of days ago, where you see that they are just in awe of what's taking place. Their eyes have lit up. They are excited. And the idea is the same thing this morning, looking at what it means to become a growing Christian. When a person becomes a newborn in Jesus, they are looking at the wonders of Jesus' salvation. They are caught up in how awesome God is. They are caught up in how great our God is. The mark that we see of a young believer who had just accepted Jesus Christ is simply they are thrilled at knowing Jesus. Nothing else matters. You have been there if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You remember that day that maybe you hit your knees and you prayed what we call the sinner's prayer, asking God to save us. And what happened when you got up? You were excited. You were fired up because you knew that God was going to radically save you, that He did radically save you, and nothing else matters. The thrilling wonder of childhood let us know that God is blessed and we are blessed by God and our sins are forgiven. And that particular individual who is in this particular point, the thrilling wonders of childhood, it is all about tomorrow and the yesterdays don't matter. Nothing that we have done in the past doesn't matter. It's about a new day in Jesus Christ and being thrilled and knowing that Jesus Christ has saved us. But something else about little children, they often remain in the realm of their feelings. They often remain in one place. He is thrilled with everything and has not lost the wonder. But I want you to know this morning. If you are in this stage, church, it is okay. It is okay if you are in the stage of stage one, that of a childhood mindset. It's okay that you are continuing to rejoice in your forgiveness because you are a young Christian. It's okay that you look in verse 12 of our text that says the sins are forgiven, and that's what you're excited about. It's okay if you are a babe in Christ because you are a new believer. But let's be honest. Little children are wonderful, but we do not want them to stay little all the time. We say, man, time has moved fast, and they are growing up, and I can agree with those type of statements, but in reality, we do not want them to stay little children long. Why? Let's think about children from the physical mindset. Well, first of all, most of the time, they are lazy and do not want to help around the house, and some of you would probably agree with that. Those of you who have parents that are smiling and shaking your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or when they want to try to help you, they're mopping in front of you, and they're trying to trip you with the mop like ours does most of the time. So the idea that we see there, physically speaking, is that they are lazy and just can't really help around the house. But let's be honest, sometimes little kids are just flat out rude, right? Let's be honest, they get in your face when you want mommy time or daddy time, whatever you call it. They want to be at your beck and call at any given time. They are just sometimes rude. They're sometimes selfish and self-centered, that everything revolves around them, that they want your undivided attention all of the time, no matter what you're doing, and you understand that, most of you do. Not only that, they are uncooperative. They wake you up in the middle of the night because of whatever reason it may be. That even though you're asking them to be quiet, they're not listening. But when you think about that idea, each and every one of us, physically speaking, have been there. Each and every one of us, physically speaking, have been in these stages of life where we are rude, where we are selfish, where we are lazy, where we are uncooperative. But the idea that we see in our physical life is we are trying to move our children from those characteristics to what? To maturity, to young manhood or young lady mindset, and ultimately to be the father. But let's be honest, as young Christians at times, people are lazy. They're self-centered. It's about them and about them only. They're uncooperative. It's kind of like the old saying, if that's what a Christian is supposed to be like, I don't want to be one. You ever had somebody say that? That they're looking at maybe your life or the life of those around you, and they see maybe what you're doing or not doing, and so they come in on the scene and say, I don't want any part of that. And it's the same idea of a babe in Christ, that we see their young Christian and they're lashing out because their temper's not controlled. They're young Christian and they make it about them, and so those around us say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of that. But I want you to understand that I used to think the perfect church were when everyone had made it to fatherhood, when everyone had finally made it to the final stage of what John is talking about in 1 John. But guys, I want you to know that that is not the perfect church. I believe it is not the perfect church for a couple of reasons. Simply because if we are there, if we believe that every single person sitting in here this morning or as a part of our congregation is in the fatherhood stage, that simply means no one is being saved. That means no one is coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means no one is realizing that they are in need of a Savior. Because why? We're all in our final stage of what Jesus is calling us to do. But as you think about that, the idea that we see is that we should hear the cry of the newborn babes per se, asking God to save them, desiring God to save them, moving forward so that God may be saved. But as you understand this mindset, this particular church ought to be a maternity ward, helping those who are young in their faith. But the sad thing is that when those who are in the maternity ward end up staying in that ward and become a nursing home mindset because they're never maturing. And we have people in our world today, in our church today, that have gone from strictly the maternity ward to the mindset of the nursing home, where they're constantly being catered to, where everything is still about them, that they have no desire to move to manhood or to fatherhood. They simply want to say, it is my life and for what I desire it to be. I said early on, to cease to be better is to cease to be good. And that's the mindset of staying in this ward, the maternity ward, to that of the nursing home. The second thing I want you to think about are the marks of maturity. We've seen the thrilling wonders of childhood. Now I want you to look at the triumphant warfare of manhood. The triumphant warfare of manhood. In our text this morning, you'll see two phrases I want to bring to your attention. Verses 13 and 14. Middle part of verse 13, it says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Move down to verse 14, the latter part of the verse. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What does this mean? As you look at these three stages, what does this mean for me and you? That they have moved from childhood to young manhood. John is saying they are workers and warriors. They desire to work for the kingdom. They desire to go to battle for the kingdom. And I thank God personally for those in our church that are workers and warriors in the church and for Jesus Christ. They have gone from the mindset, listen, very important, of being served, and now they desire to serve. They've moved from the mindset of, hey, it's about me and what I want, to, hey, what can I do to make sure I am moving toward what it means to be a serving Christian? The problem is, for many individuals who claim to be in this second stage, the triumphant warfare of manhood, is they're still sucking their thumb as a child and desiring people to want what they want. That they're still looking at it from the mindset of, hey, I'm a babe in Christ by my actions, but by my mouth I'm saying I am in stage two and I am growing. You want to know what I believe personally? The reason people can't make it from stage one to two and ultimately to three is because they're focusing on what they want rather than what God has called us to do. Notice something very important though in these couple of verses of scripture looking at the triumphant warfare of manhood. How did they become warriors? How did they become workers? The Bible makes it clear in our text, because the word of God was in them. How do we move from childhood to young manhood? By studying God's word. How do we move from young manhood to adulthood? By studying God's word. Would you like to know this morning as an individual that you can move through these stages, that you can grow and become a worker and a warrior for the kingdom? If you desire to be that person, it's simple. You have to get in the word of God. The third thing I want you to think about, it's probably my favorite of this particular point, is the tested wisdom of fatherhood. The tested wisdom of fatherhood. In verses 13 and 14, you see something very important. You see the word father and fathers. Latter part of verse 13, you see there, have known the father. The fatherhood is the third stage in which it shows we have grown. We think of God how, when we get to this particular point in our life and stage in our life, the mindset of who God is now beginning to change. As a child in Jesus, we thank Him as our Savior of the world. As we continue to grow, we continue to thank Him as our Savior of the world. But we get to this final stage, we now see that God is the ultimate Father. And how do we know this? When you study the Lord's Prayer, it begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In order for us to understand what that means, we have to remember the definition of maturity, which is simply to be Christ-like, which is ultimately being like our Jesus. Look at John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Know ye not the manner of spirit that you see?" As you look at this idea in John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto me, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and sayest thou then, show us the Father." How did he make it to this final stage? How do we make it to this final stage? The old saying is, the more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. You ever heard that? Those of you who had kids growing up, you used to say, you know, you are who you associate yourself with. Some of you understand with these teenagers sitting down here today, you've told them that numerous times. So the idea that we see here of the final stage is knowing that we are to spend more time with Jesus. But if you're in the final stage, and I believe that we have those in this church this morning who are, what do fathers do in this text? They reproduce themselves by soul winning and discipleship. What do fathers do in this particular text? They desire to see others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you reproducing yourself? Are you sitting here this morning saying you're in stage 3 of maturity, growing to be like Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that you are reproducing yourself? That even maybe you're older, that you say, "Well, I've done it for so long, it's time for someone else to do it," which is a bad train of thought in my opinion, because why? You can still be used by God regardless of your age. As you think about a father, what's a father do? He desires to help his children, does he not? He desires to provide for them, walk alongside them. So as a physical standpoint, that's what fathers do. Moving to the mindset of the spiritual aspect, we see we are should be desiring for those around us to grow. But listen, all three of these stages are legitimate. And the father is the combination of all three. You don't go from the childhood to fatherhood just overnight. You don't go from young manhood back to childhood, then the fatherhood. It is a combination of all three of these things. So I want you to think this morning, which one are you in? Are you in the childhood stage? Are you in the young man stage? Or are you in the fatherhood stage? Now let's look at John for a minute, the one who wrote this. Very important. You may say, "Well, Bobby, this is John, one of God's disciples, and he had all of his ducks in a row. He was a good man. He was an honest man. He was a just man." But let me tell you something about John that you may not know. Prior to salvation, John was not the nicest person. And even after salvation, John was sometimes mean and nasty, and he stayed that way for a while until he grew. Let me tell you about John. First, he had a violent disposition. He had a violent disposition. What does this mean? Mark chapter 3, verse 17. "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and his surname them Barnabas, which is the sons of thunder." We see in the very beginning of old John that he had a violent disposition. Not only do we know that, we know that John had a hair trigger temper. He had a bad temper. That may be somebody like you or me. I can honestly say that. Not only did he have a violent disposition or a temper, John was very much selfish early on. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. "They said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on our right hand and one on our left hand in glory." Here we see John, along with the other disciples, simply saying, "I know other people around, but I should be in an exalted position." Number 4, he was very much a prejudice. Luke chapter 9, 54 and 55. If you have your Bible, I want you to move to Luke 9 because you have to see exactly what takes place in John's life. Go to Luke chapter 9 and follow with me for a moment as we look at what John is doing. Luke 9, 54 and 55. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirits you are. Now you see here in Luke chapter 9, we're talking about one of God's disciples. We're talking about the one who wrote the Gospel of John. Here we are in 1 John. And in Luke chapter 9, we see that he has come in contact with some individuals that we consider to be Samaritans that did not really like Jesus. So John saw Jesus being mistreated, and he said, okay, God, let's nuke them. Let's take them out. Based on the two verses we just read in 54 and 55, he says, hey, let's send down fire from heaven as Elias did, and let's just wipe them out. But we see here what Jesus said back. He simply says, you don't know what spirit you are of. Now, what does this mean? Continue to read in Luke 9, but go back to verse 49. Luke 9, 49 and 50. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. We see here in these two verses that John and his buddies had their holy huddle over here, that they were getting together and they're saying, hey, this is what should happen. This is what we think needs to take place. This is how we think Jesus needs to respond. It happens in the church as well. Don't think it don't, where people get together and they say, hey, this is what the pastor should do or the deacon should do, or here's my opinion. So don't think this is anything new. But as you see what's taking place, that these individuals in their holy huddle saw a man who was not a part of their club. He was not a part of their denomination. And so he simply says, Lord, here is a man over here, and he's calling out devils in your name. Shouldn't we rebuke them? Shouldn't we say, hey, that is not your authority, that you don't have the right to do that? Look in 49 and 50 again. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. What does this mean? John was a man early on as a Christian that you did not want to be around. John was a man early on that you did not want to associate with until he grew up. But listen, Jesus enlisted him as a disciple. So what does that tell you and me? That when God's call is on someone's life, it's not our responsibility to say what they're doing or not doing is correct. It's understanding God's call. But continue to look at what John done. It gets better. He wrote in his particular gospel that there was a disciple who leaned upon Jesus' bosom, and that was John. But notice John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. You see the transition of John early on when he was selfish, with a bad temper, a bad disposition, when everything was about him and he was prejudiced. He said, Jesus, I want to sit on the right and let somebody else sit on the left. But as John continued to grow, in John 13, you see where he simply just leaned upon Jesus' bosom and knew that Jesus loved him, that it wasn't about John anymore. Continue to read in Acts chapter 8. This is where it's going to make sense to you. Acts chapter 8, 14 and 15. Now the apostles which were at Jesus heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Listen, you go back to Luke chapter 9, we see the Samaritans mistreating Jesus. John appears on the scene and says, hey, Jesus, let's just nuke them. Let's just take them out. Let fire down come from heaven, and let's just wipe them off the face of the planet. Then as you move from Luke 9 to where we are in Acts chapter 8, here we are once again. The Samaritans are on the scene. The gospel is being preached. But you see the growth in John. Instead of saying, Lord, let's nuke them, he's saying, Lord, let's bless them. As you look at the idea here and the marks of maturity, listen, there are many of you sitting in church today who have been saved for a long, long time, and your mindset is, Lord, let's nuke them. In reality, it should be, Lord, let's bless them. There's many of you sitting here today that understand what it means and what you are supposed to do as being a blessing unto the Lord, but you are sitting there in the very early stages still. Why? Well, I don't like the pastor. I don't like the music guy. I don't like the direction that it's going. Guys, I want you to listen to me. Nothing hinders you from growing in Jesus other than you. If you do not grow, it's because you simply do not want to grow. If you do not want to learn more about Jesus, it's simply because you don't understand 1 John 1:7 that says,
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all. The marks of maturity. I want you to look at the second point. It's not near as long as the first one, so you'll be okay. The means of maturity. We've looked at the marks of maturity. Now let's look at the means of maturity. What does this mean? First thing I want you to think about simply this. There must be the miracle of life. There must be the miracle of life. Now, physically speaking, if you are one who sees a child being born and you don't believe in miracles, you're radically mistaken and don't understand what a miracle is at all. But we look at a child being born and we know how it works. If you study A&P and all that kind of stuff, but ultimately it's how God designed it to be, and we see the miracle of life. But where we are in our text this morning, understanding what it means to be a growing Christian, you cannot begin to grow until you first have life. You cannot grow in your Christian faith until you have first have life in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You got to first be saved. You have to first know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Once you experience the miracle of life, then you can begin to grow. The same mindset we see in the world today, we think about plants. Plants need a few things to grow. They need sunlight, they need water, they need fertilizer, some of those type things, but ultimately sunlight and water. I understand how that works. And as you think about those things, if you begin to remove one of those, we know it's not going to grow like it's supposed to. And in the same mindset as a Christian this morning, that we need certain things to grow. What do we need? Well, based on our text this morning, based on what we read a moment ago in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2, it says that you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you. So what do we need? We need the Word of God. We need God's Word to work in our life so that we know that we have been saved by the miracle of life, and now we are moving toward growing in Jesus. Number two, or B, my probably most favorite here, there must be the passing of time. There must be the passing of time. One of my favorite things to do is read where, I'm going to say, young, big pastors started and how they got somewhere. You ever read the story of Billy Graham? How Billy Graham came to know Jesus Christ at a very young age and ultimately being used by God. Or Spurgeon, Billy Sunday. I'm an old school guy, so I'm naming people from a long time ago. But as you look at those ideas, you see that it began somewhere. I want you to know that there is no instant maturity. I learned when I stepped in this pulpit on January the 1st, 2018, which is ultimately January the 3rd, that Wednesday night, that I had a long way to go. But somebody told me, and I'll never forget it, that says simply this: Billy Graham started somewhere, and you this morning, you have to start somewhere. If you are not started, and your beginning point has not been salvation, that is your starting point. But I want you to know simply this: it takes a squash 40 days to mature. It takes an oak tree 40 years. What does that mean for me and you? It is the passing of time. It's about wanting to grow, desiring to grow. God desires for us to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the object of maturity, by definition early on, was to be like Jesus or Christ-like. And that means that we are spending time with Jesus, and it is not going to happen over time. You ever heard somebody say, he's got a lot of growing up to do? You ever heard somebody say that? You ever heard somebody say, hey, you got a lot of growing up to do in your job? It happens in church life. Or you hear simply say, hey, you're doing a good job, but you ever had that good little compliment there where they say something real nice to you and then backhand you at the same time? I do that often, but let's be honest. But you look at that idea there. The idea that we see here is, hey, this is what you're doing, but you need, listen, I want you to understand this. Maturity in the eyes of God is the only thing that matters, and it trumps maturity in your eyes. Maturity in the eyes of God is the only thing that matters. So what matters is that you're not maturing because man says so, that you're maturing because of God's call on your life. Third thing I want you to think about of the means of maturity is growth requires nourishment. You have to desire to grow. You have to be nourished. You have to feed on the Word of God. The Scripture told us a moment ago that the Word of God abideth in them. But not only that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. There is no way you can grow without nourishment, and your nourishment is God's Word. You know how many of us read the Bible, though? This is good. Take note on this. Many of us read the Bible like it's a recipe book, and we never get to the meal. We read and we walk through different stages of the recipe, and if you can follow a recipe, well done, because I know some who can't really do that at times. But if you follow a recipe and you walk through it, you go line by line by line, and you're ultimately trying to get to the meal. And that's what we do with God's Word. We say, well, God loves us and God forgives us, but it also says that we are to gather together with the body of believers. We say, well, God says to forgive a 70 times 7, which is 490, and once I get to 490, I don't have to forgive anymore. God also says that you can knock the dust off your sandals, and we can do this, and we're not supposed to judge, because Matthew 7:1 says this. Guys, listen, it's about understanding the entire Word of God and desiring to eat the book. Now, what that means for me and you is that we desire to grow. The last thing I want you to think about this morning of the means of maturity is growth demands the discipline of exercise. Growth demands the discipline of exercise. Many believers this morning do not have the vitality because they do not exercise. Some believe that Sunday morning is enough. You come and you sit and you soak and you think that being here this morning is you are serving God. Guys, that goes back to sucking your thumb, because we call this the service, but this is not the service. The service begins when we walk out the doors of the church. We think that coming here this morning on Sunday mornings is enough, that we are serving the Lord. Guys, service begins when we walk out. If you are sitting here this morning and you think that because you're sitting in here and you're soaking up the Word, and you think that because you're here physically or on social media, whatever, that you are serving God, you must not understand the different stages of what it means to be a growing Christian. Trust me, I know that if you're a babe in Christ this morning, there's some things you just don't understand. I know that if you're a young man into Jesus today, that the Word of God is in you, and you have a long way to go, because I completely understand that. I also know that if you have reached the stage of fatherhood, that you should be desiring to reproduce and seeing individuals come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the problem for many is, in closing, some are content, continuing to suck their thumb as a child, being served by those around them, young manhood, rather than discipling those around them. We'd rather be served by man rather than serve God Himself. This idea this morning that I want you to think about is, are you a growing Christian? The number one issue in church today that I believe are those who believe they are at the final stage, but they're really still in the childhood stage. But I also want you to know that if you're in the childhood stage this morning, that you are a new babe in Christ. It is okay as long as you're continuing to grow. But more important than any of those things, you must first experience the miracle of life. You must first experience salvation in and through Jesus so that you can move through these stages. And that, my friend, is the most important question you can answer this morning. It's not, are you a growing Christian? It's simply, are you a Christian? God, we love you for who you are. We thank you for your Word. God, we believe in the power of your Word, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. God, we pray that if anyone is here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. God, that they have, each and every one of us have experienced the miracle of life. But God, I believe we have many this morning who are in the babe stage and have no desire to grow, have no desire to shift to and toward the Great Commission, have no desire to reproduce themselves, spiritually speaking, and nurturing those around them. God, may you put a burden in my heart first. As I said, this message is for everyone, including myself. There's places I can grow. There's things that I can learn. And God, may we be willing to continue to grow, to continue to be good, to ultimately be Christ-like. God, I pray before anyone leaves here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. God, any decision that needs to be made, God, I pray that you remove the nervousness, God, that you remove the anxiety, that they'll step forth and know that they desire to be in relationship with you. God, we praise you, and we ask for your Spirit to move. In Jesus' name, amen.